ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as we've seen over the last several weeks, Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he faced three religious trials. The first was before Annas. He was the previous high priest, still kind of the power behind the scenes. The people kind of looked to him for direction. And then Jesus went to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the acting high priest. He was the son-in-law of Annas. And finally, Jesus went for the third religious trial before Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin. And they found him guilty of blasphemy, of claiming to be God. And they sent him to Pilate for one reason. They wanted Jesus put to death. They wanted to get rid of this guy. And Pilate in Rome, you have to understand, could care less about religious beliefs. They didn't care. As long as it didn't bother Rome and the Roman authorities, they didn't care. So the Jews had to come up with another reason to have Jesus put to death, because they knew Rome wouldn't go for this blasphemy thing. And so in Luke 23:2, we're told, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Now, it's interesting because according to the Jewish law, you couldn't make up charges. You already condemned a man for one charge. Now you're coming up with something completely different after the meeting has settled. But this is all they could do. And they meet with Pilate probably around 6 a.m. That's when he usually started. Worked to 10, 11 o'clock in the morning, and he was done. And this is the start of three civil trials that Jesus faced. And again, this was before Rome or Rome's representative. And Rome ruled with an iron fist. You know, as long as you did what they wanted, Rome would leave you alone. But once you started crossing them, look out. They were tough. And so these charges that the Jews made against Jesus were serious. And so this first civil trial, as we saw, was before Pilate. And during this first civil trial, Pilate finds out that Jesus is from Galilee. And he's like, man, I can wash my hands of this. I'm going to send him over to Herod. Herod was in charge of the Galilee region. And Herod was in town for Passover. So this was easy. Just go to Herod's, talk with him. Well, you know, Herod wanted to see Jesus. He was excited because he wanted Jesus to entertain him, put on a show, do some tricks, you know, heal this, do this, whatever. And Jesus refused. And so when Herod didn't get what he wanted, he sends Jesus back to Pilate. Now, here's the thing. Before we move on, say you had a tea bag. It didn't have the flavor listed on the tea bag. And how are you going to find out what this flavor of this tea is? Well, you have to pour hot water on it, right? The hot water releases the flavor. And isn't that true with people? You tend to find out what they're like when hot water, in a sense, is poured out upon them. You find out their flavor, in a sense. And that's what we're going to see here with Pilate, with the Jewish religious leaders. As hot water is poured out upon them, their true flavor is going to come out. And I've called this study, it's pretty simple, it's something that Pilate said, "Behold the man." And when Pilate brings Jesus out before the Jewish religious leaders and the Jewish crowd, this is one of the things he's going to say, "Behold the man." And we'll talk about that. And I've broken these verses down very simply like this, and they're in your bulletins. Trying to appease man in John 19, verses 1 through 3. Behold the man in John 19, verses 4 and 5, the conflict in John 19, verses 6 and 7, and the fear of man in John 19, verse 8. So with that as our background, let's pick up in John chapter 19. starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study His Word. And we look at this topic, Behold the Man. John wrote this, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged Him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on His head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck Him with their hands." So, you know, as Pilate examined Jesus, remember what he said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in Him. I don't find Him guilty of anything." Well, that's a tough one. And we're going to see it a few more times before this trial is over. There was absolutely nothing Jesus did that should have had Him put to death by Rome. Nothing at all. He was innocent. Yeah, with the Jewish religious leaders, it was blasphemy, and they wanted Him dead. But with Rome, they could care less. And Pilate is trying to appease man or these Jewish religious leaders. You know, he was in trouble with Rome already, as we talked about. He didn't want to get strike three on him and get tossed out. So he's cautious about letting Jesus go because he knows the Jews, if he let him go, the Jews would be upset. And they would send a letter off to Rome, and he would be in trouble. "I find no fault in him at all." Isn't that amazing? You know, Pilate already decided Jesus wasn't guilty. And then what does he do here in verse 1? Has him scourged. Well, wait a minute. You just said that he was innocent. There's no fault in him. He's not guilty of anything. And he has him scourged. Why? I think Pilate is trying to appease the Jewish religious leaders and the Jewish people. Scourging was the third degree. It was tough. And I think what we see here is boiling water is being poured out upon Pilate, and the flavor that's coming out in his life is one of buckling under pressure to this crowd. You see, he knew Jesus was innocent, so doing what's right is to let him go. But again, here's this third degree punishment, this scourging. And I think his feeling is that after he scourges Jesus and brings him out, people are going, "Oh, you know, let him go. He's had enough. He's endured. Look at him. He's just a bloody mess. Let him go." Here's the thing. Never buckle to the pressure of the people. Fear the Lord. Obey Him. And we see that a lot today. A lot of pressure for us to compromise what we believe. We know what's right. We know what is true. How? Because of the Word of God. But the world wants us to compromise with them. Don't do it. Because Pilate's going to find out. It doesn't end well. And the whole idea of scourging, the brutality of this, it was horrible. The prisoner was tied by his wrist to a post and his feet just dangling off the ground. So his whole back is exposed. And the whip or flagellum was made up either 12 or 13 thongs. They had a lead ball attached to them. And they had pieces of bone or whatever, something sharp to rip at the skin. Now, again, this was like a third degree. They would come down starting with these lashes pretty easy. It still would hurt, make no mistake about it. But they would come down easy until you would confess your crime or crimes to Rome. "Oh yeah, I did murder that person. I did rob that person," or whatever. If you didn't confess your crime, those blows would come down harder and harder and harder. In fact, it was so bad that 60% of those that were scourged died. That's how brutal this was. Barclay said it literally tore a man's back into strips. Few remained conscious throughout the ordeal. Some died and many went raving mad. Eusebius says of martyrs who were torn by scourges down to deep-seated veins and arteries so that the hidden contents of the recesses of their bodies, their entrails and organs, were exposed to sight. Now, we read all that historically, but what do we read in the scriptures? That they took Jesus and scourged Him. That's it. That's all we're told. Wow. And for Jesus, did He have any crimes to confess? No. So each blow now is getting harder and harder and harder. and it's ripping his skin apart, tearing it apart. Like Isaiah says, Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Why was he silent? Because he's innocent. There was nothing again to confess. He took the full blow of those lashes, probably 39. And thus, when you understand this brutality of the scourging, you understand when they put that 100-pound or so crossbeam on the shoulders of Jesus to carry to the cross of Calvary, he had a hard time doing it. He fell down, and he needed help, because you lose a lot of blood, your body's in shock, and the pain must have been excruciating. Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Isaiah 53, 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This is before he even goes to the cross of Calvary. It's hard to even imagine what Jesus endured. I can't imagine how hard those blows were as they were coming to the end of them. The full weight of these Roman soldiers, and they were very good at what they did. And that his back just being ripped open. And it doesn't end there. In Matthew 27:27, we're told a cohort or garrison of Roman soldiers, some 600 men, probably the guys that arrested him, mocked him, spit on him, placed a crown of thorns on his head, which was a symbol of sin, and placed a purple robe on him as well as beating him up. Who wears a crown? A king does, right? But this is different. This is a crown of torture. These thorn bushes in the region have long, hard, sharp thorns, some, you know, maybe 6 inches long. That was the majority of them. Some even are as long as 12 inches. And they placed this crown of thorn on his head, piercing his skin. And it probably was kept on his head until he was taken off the cross when he died. And then they put a purple robe on him. That's what a king would wear. And they're just mocking him. And when they take this robe off, when they crucify him, think about it. You know how it is when you put a piece of gauze on a wound that's been bleeding, right? And you pull it off. Ow! You pull a Band-Aid off, you go, ow! Okay, this is now, his back is raw, it's bleeding, and they put this robe on him. And then, do you think they took it off gently? Absolutely not. So when they put him on the cross, they took this robe off, put him on the cross. Now his back is bleeding again as he's upon this rugged wooden cross. Also, a common practice with these Roman soldiers, with their prisoners, is they would show their prisoners their fist, okay? Then they would blindfold the prisoner, and all the soldiers would hit him with their fist but one. And they would remove the blindfold, and they say, okay, if he was still conscious, because many times they weren't, which soldier didn't hit you? And obviously they couldn't guess the right one. And the way it's written here in John 19:3 in the Greek, the soldiers repeatedly came to him and mocked him and beat him with their hands. Yeah, there's 600 of them, so they probably came in groups, right? I don't know about you, man. I get hit once in the face, I'm down. Think about that. They plucked out his beard. In fact, it was so bad, Isaiah says, and again, this is several hundred years before these events took place. He said in Isaiah 52:14, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was more marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Isaiah is saying that Jesus is going to be so badly beaten that he doesn't even resemble a man anymore. Can you imagine the creator of heaven and earth being mocked and beaten like that just for us? And I think, you know, we'll understand what Pilate says next and why he said it. We'll get to that in a minute. But keep in mind what Pilate is doing here is he's trying to appease man. He knows Jesus is innocent, right? We've talked about that. Even his wife came to him, Matthew 27, 19, and says, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. I mean, wouldn't that make you a little nervous? I think Pilate was very nervous about this. It's very difficult. And here's the reality. He's never going to be able to appease man. That's why compromising our faith is ridiculous, because the world will never be satisfied. They'll always want more compromise and more compromise and more compromise. And the problem for Pilate and for many today is the fear of man, and we'll see that as we finish up our study this morning. But here's Jesus, been scourged, beaten, crown of thorns on his head, this purple robe. He's a bloody mess, and Pilate's going to bring him out before the crowds because these people want him crucified, and he's going to say to them, behold the man. So let's look at verse 4 here in John chapter 19. Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. Now, here's the thing. Pilate didn't bring Jesus out. Who brought him out? Probably his soldiers, right? Pilate's the one in charge. You don't do the dirty work. You don't want to get your clothes dirty. So you let your soldiers bring this bloody mess of a man out to the Jewish people. Remember, the Jews wouldn't go into the praetorium because it was Passover was coming. They didn't want to defile themselves. But yeah, they're very comfortable in putting to death an innocent man. That's not an issue for them. So Pilate is going back and forth from the praetorium to the Jews, back and forth, and now he comes before them and says, here's this man, look at him. Wow. I don't know how Jesus endured all this. You know, I stubbed my toe and I'm miserable for the day, right? Look at what he endured. They plucked out his beard. Can you imagine? Several years ago, before I was really gray and getting bald, I was sitting down, and all of a sudden I felt this sharp pain in my head. And my wife, Julie, was sitting right next to me. I'm like, what did you do? She goes, well, I found a gray hair, and I was just pulling it out. If she did that today, I would be completely bald. Think about pulling a person's beard out. Can you imagine? I mean, I can't even, I don't know. To me, it's mind-boggling how much pain, how much flesh was ripped off his face. You understand why he didn't even look like a man anymore. And I have to be honest with you, man. If I was God, I would have toasted these guys long before any of that happened, right? But Jesus didn't. Because he came to finish the work that the Father sent him to do, to save us from our sins. You know, the Living Bible puts Isaiah 52:14 like this. Yet many shall be amazed when they see him. Yes, even far off foreign nations and their kings, they shall stand dumbfounded, speechless in his presence. For they shall see and understand what they had not been told before. They shall see my servant beaten and bloodied, so disfigured one would scarcely know that it was a person standing there. So shall he cleanse many nations. I know, probably dating myself here, I don't know what Rocky movie they're up to right now, but the first Rocky movie, when he was fighting boxing Apollo Creed. Remember that? You know, it was just a big publicity thing, and Rocky wasn't supposed to win. He wasn't even supposed to go the distance. But in this fight, his face is all swollen, bleeding. His eyes are swollen shut. They had to cut the lids so he can open up and see. And it doesn't even come close to what Jesus looked like. Can you imagine? And in this point, this is where we see Pilate went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, behold the man. What did he mean by that? doesn't really say. It just says, behold the man. Some say, look at this king, this man, he's nothing. Or look at this man, look at all he's taken, look at his condition, and yet he is innocent and he's silent. This is truly a man. I'll tell you what I think he said, the way he said it, in a minute. But I think what Pilate was doing here was trying to move the crowds to compassion. He's innocent. I've done my deed. I scourged him. Behold this man that stands before you. What do you want to do with him? I don't know. I think Pilate really thought the people would have compassion. I mean, they're the religious leaders, right? And they would see this figure of a man beaten, bloodied, his face swollen, his back ripped open, probably blood dripping from him, having this crown of thorns on his head. And Pilate goes, behold the man. Okay, look at him. Do you really, hasn't he had enough? Hasn't he endured enough suffering? Don't you just want to let him go? I think that's the idea here. Have compassion on him. Have pity on him. He's had enough. Let him go. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, Pilate declared that he found no fault in Jesus, but his words only aroused their hateful passions more. Behold, the man carries the idea. Look at this poor fellow. Hasn't he suffered enough? Take pity on him and let me release him. Wow. Again, keep in mind, this is even before Jesus went to the cross. And we'll talk about that as we continue our study in John chapter 19. And I guess something that, as I was going through this study, that was really driven home to me is, do you see how much Jesus loves you? What he endured for you? And you know, when I hear people say, God doesn't love me, they don't know God. There is no way you could say you know him and think that he doesn't love you. I just look at what he's endured so far, and it doesn't even compare to what's coming. He sacrificed all so we could live with him, so our relationship with God the Father could be restored once again. And he did it all out of his love for us. And we think, well, you know, we're kind of cute and adorable people. Of course he did. Sorry, we're not cute and adorable people. We're sinners. That's what Paul said in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. We didn't deserve it. That's what grace is all about. Giving us something we don't deserve. He's given us eternal life, restoration with the Father. When we were miserable, wretched sinners, that's how much he loves us. And if you ever start to doubt that, you know, sometimes when we're doing things that aren't right, we start to doubt God's love. Oh, how could he love me? It's, look at what's happening to me. Look at this. Picture in your mind what's just going on here through this whole chapter of John chapter 19. We're just talking about the trial still, not the crucifixion. And you will see how much Jesus loved you and what he did for you. And I can't imagine, you know, I think Pilate was just blown away. Look, I mean, Jesus probably had a difficult time standing from the scourging, lost a lot of blood. Behold the man. And how do these religious leaders, how does this Jewish crowd respond to all of this? Well, remember how we opened up our study with the hot water in the tea bag. Here we see the hot water being poured out upon their lives, and the flavor of their life is being seen in their words and actions. So really, like I said, both Pilate and the crowds. We're going to be looking at it next, the conflict. Look at verse 6. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. This is like a mob mentality here. The Jewish religious leaders worked the crowds up into this frenzy, and now there's just hatred coming forth. This hot water is being poured out upon the teabag of their life. And look at what we see. Look at the flavor that's coming forth. Anger, hatred, bitterness, murder. Not good. The same is true in our lives. When difficulties come upon our lives, how do we respond? When that hot water is poured upon our lives, what is coming forth? And compare it to what's coming forth in the life of Jesus.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.